If you're visiting with us tonight, our people are very used to this, but I want to be upfront with you that I'm going to bore you tonight. And the reason why is because we go through a book of the Bible pretty much systematically, a chapter. Sometimes we do a more than one chapter, but tonight we have landed at Genesis 36, and there's just no way for me to season this up, okay? We're just going to go through this genealogy tonight in Genesis 36. Now, I'm going to do my very best, and I'm going to actually pull a little bit of prophetical impact into it because of what's going on in the world today, not making anything up, but just literally looking and seeing some things. But very interesting stuff that we have going on in our world today. But Genesis chapter 36, a lot of names. This is one of those chapters where, I'll just be honest with you, I don't need to get up here and sound smarter than anybody. I'm going to pronounce some of these names wrong, and you don't know how to say them either. So don't even act like you're better than me. You're not better than me. You don't know how to say them either. So just move on. When I read it, just be like, yeah, that's how it goes, okay? We're going to look here in Genesis 36. Very excited. We've had a great day here in the house of the Lord. My brother Xavier, or one of our assistant pastors, and Miss Audrey, they led a man to the Lord before service tonight. So one saved today, so praise God for that. We're all about seeing people saved, amen, and that's good. And so we've had a lot of folks here in the last few weeks saved, and so we're really excited about that. And then we got some more folks, our senior deacon, Brother AJ, over in Awana tonight, signed for discipleship. Again, if you want to be discipled, just reach out to us. Even if you've been in church a long time, there's people that have been in church for years who have come to us and said they'd like to have a discipleship partner. We don't care. Or if you'd like to learn how to disciple somebody else. A lot of churches stop at the Great Commission. They stop at discipleship. You know, they want to see people saved. They see people baptized. But we stop at that next step. And the last time I checked the Word of God, it tells us to teach all nations, right? Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But also it says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we want to make sure that we're doing a good job with our discipleship, getting in people's lives spiritually, and also going through the Bible with them. So if you'd like to have that opportunity, please see myself or one of our deacons, Brother Philip, Brother AJ, and we'll get you attached to somebody. And I'll get you connected. And we've got all the materials here. You don't need to pay for anything unless you decide to take them to lunch or do something outside of that. We've got everything you need here to go through a good biblical discipleship plan with them. But really, it's about getting in people's lives and being able to do that. And so we're looking forward to how God will continue to bless. Brother AJ knows the number. But it's something like 39 people in our church are currently being discipled. And then there's a handful of other ones who have been discipled who are now discipling other people, which is the goal is to make disciples that make disciples. So we're looking forward to that. Genesis chapter 36, it's all about the family of Esau, this son of Isaac, in the line of the patriarchs, Jacob's brother. And so we're going to see some things here today. I'm just going to pull out a few things because it's a nice sunshiny day. I'm not going to overexert and do too much. I'm just going to show you a few things, poorly read these names, and then dismiss, okay? So we'll look here in Genesis 36. Let's look at verse 1 here. Now, these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. And so we're not confused. Over 140 times in the Bible, Esau or Edom specifically is used. And so Edom would be the group of people that come from Esau's loins, the Edomites. They are going to be in this vast wasteland in the Middle East. Eventually, when the Islamic people have taken over that area, even Petra, some of you have heard of Petra in prophecy, is this fortified rock that it's hard for anybody to get against. So even when we were fighting the war with Afghanistan, we're fighting in these caves in these different places. Literally what goes on with the Edomites and their people is it's a vast wasteland. It is just this area of the world that is completely obliterated in some sense. And we'll see in a while why that happens. But this is the Edomites. We saw a couple weeks ago in Persia that even the Elamites come from this line. The people who are in Iran currently today would be Elamites, specifically as far as nationalistic identity. And so Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan, which remember we've talked about previously. This was a big grievous thing for his father and for his mother. They didn't want them to marry outside of the family lines because of what could potentially happen and did happen. And so he took the wives of the daughters of Canaan, Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zibeon, the Hivite, and Bashemath, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Naboth, and Ada bare to Esau Eliphaz, and Bashemath bare Reuel, and Halabamah bare Jehosh, and Jalam and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, which were born unto him in the land of Canaan. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance, which he had got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob. And so the land could not bear. Remember, they've made up now. They have reconciled from the time that Esau's chasing Jacob and upset because he despised his birthright and what was going on there. And Jacob, when he wrestles with God, it's in that period of time where he's running from his brother. But now they've reconciled. They went there together. They're now going to move out, and Esau is going to move into his countries. And so in verse 7, for the riches were more than they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment. Remember we talked about Esau and that God said he was going to make a nation of him as well? And he didn't get the Abrahamic promise that Jacob, we will say Jacob stole, but really Esau despised his birthright. And so he didn't get the Abrahamic covenant. He didn't get the promise of being the one who blessings are going to be blessed and everybody that curses them would be cursed. But he's still a very blessed man. In so much that the land that they were in, his riches were more than they might dwell together. They couldn't even bear in the places, because when it says riches, we're talking about agriculturally. He's got so much cattle. He's got so much people. So Esau's a very blessed man. Now, I want you to turn really quickly with me. Hold your place in Genesis chapter 36 and turn to Romans chapter 9. Turn to Romans chapter 9 with me. I'm going to just use this because we're setting up as we continue our series on Sunday mornings going through. I hope that you are enjoying it, being able to defend why we believe what we believe. But more so, I'm just continuing to set up, but chapter 36 led me to this, so you can see this very clearly. Turn to Romans chapter 9. And when you get to Romans chapter 9, I want you to see this very clearly for yourself in verse 13, okay? Romans chapter 9, we're going to be talking about this in a few weeks, why we would refute Calvinistic doctrine. In Romans chapter 9, verse 13, it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. This is like a major, chapter 9 is what a lot of folks who believe in Calvinistic doctrine will use as like their major thought process to say that this is what it is. But let me show you biblically why this is wrong. First of all, God, if God hates him, why did he allow him to be blessed so much? Okay, it's not what it means. Turn to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. I'll prove it really quickly here, and then I'll go back to it, because it matters for Genesis 36. Go back to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, go back one more, and then it gets to the intertestamental period where God did not speak to Israel through prophet or anyone else until Jesus came for 400 years. Malachi chapter 1. This is what Paul is quoting in Romans chapter 9. So it's not about election. It's not about God chooses. It's not about soteriology. It's not about how we get saved. It's about a nation, a group of people. And God still blessed Esau, but he's not part of the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. That's Isaac's blessing. So he loved Isaac in the Abrahamic covenant so he could go forth. And he hated Esau because, watch, because Esau chose to despise his birthright. Did we not all read that nobody stole his birthright? Esau came and for a little bit of food, for a little bit of soup, gave up his birthright. And the Bible clearly says he despised his birthright. So God did not take it from him. God did not choose, even though he chose Jacob from the womb, we know that because the Bible says that. Esau still had the free will and he went against what he could have done and despised his birthright. But this is what Paul is actually quoting Malachi, which is specifically about nations. Watch this. The burden of the word, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. My kids used to call it Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. Watch this. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And so, again, this is not their salvation. This is their physical stance because of the despised birthright of Esau. Not anything. Notice that it's all physical. He's throwing down their mountains. There's nothing spiritual about that. We can try to spiritualize that if we want to. There's nothing spiritual about it. It's all about their physical places. And guess what? Today, the lands of the Edomites are still laid waste. There's still these desert, cavey, rocky places that not much goes on there. And so you see all this. And why is this done in verse 5? And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. Not because he hates Esau to the point spiritually, but because he's lifting and glorifying Jacob or Israel, okay? Because he's building him up on this. Now go back to Genesis 36. Why does this matter? Because if we're reading the narrative, we know everything we know about Esau, for the most part, we know from Genesis. And here we are. Here's his, God took a whole chapter of the Bible to talk about the blessings and the family and the genealogy of Esau. Now, do you think God wastes his time for a whole chapter of somebody that he hates to talk about their blessings and then says to them, and none of your people ever can get saved? Now, I just want you to use your reasoning faculties. Isaiah said, come, let us reason together. God gave us a sense of reasoning. That's what makes us different than a dog. A dog has no sense of reasoning. You can train a dog, but in its innate reality, if you put a bowl of chicken in front of a dog and you don't train it to sit still and not eat it, the dog is going to lap it up. It's a lot like children, isn't it? Unless you train up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they should not depart from it. A child doesn't need us to help them be bad because they're innately bad. We never have to teach a child how to hit or how to lie or how to be jealous. We never have to teach a child how to be angry because they know how to do that just because we're human beings. We have to train them to do the opposite. My point is this: God has never stopped loving Edom and people, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's a physical thing, but it's not because God hated him on the sense of God just hated him. He knew that Esau would do this. That's what foreknowing is. He had the foreknowledge that he would already do that, but he still had the free will to do whatever he wanted to do. It's not about a spiritual thing. We're not going to over-spiritualize it. Sometimes people take verses of the Bible and over-spiritualize it. We can't over-spiritualize it. We have to look at it in the context of what the Bible says. It's a physical thing, that the physical promises. And what was the Abrahamic covenant? These are physical promises. You're going to be blessed with stuff and family and people and people and people. And the only promise that we see about Abraham in the New Testament is what we talked about this morning. It's not that Israel and the church are one and the same. No, we don't pick up the physical blessings of Israel, but we get to have salvation through faith as Abraham, who is the household of faith. And so there's a faith, there's a physical, and there's a spiritual, and this has nothing to do with the spiritual. It's all about the physical in this. It's not about who can get saved or how they get saved, because we all get saved the same way, through faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. We're only saved by the blood, right? So you see this very clearly in Genesis 36. He's really blessed. Again, if God blesses people he hates in the sense of spiritual, then I wouldn't be saved. Because here's what the Bible says, and it says this about you too. Ye were dead in trespasses and sins. It says, ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Remember I said this? Every lost person, this is harsh, but it's the truth, is dead to God. And you and I were dead to God. And if God hated someone, he would leave us dead. But he says, ye hath he quickened who were dead and trespasses and sin. And so God has made us alive in him through his son, Jesus Christ. And you keep reading that chapter of Ephesians and you'll find out that he's talking about having faith and putting your faith and trust in Jesus, not of works, not anything else. And you'll see that very clearly. So go back here. God hates Esau and he hates his people in the sense of he's not going to give them the physical blessings, but spiritually. And he even gave them physical blessings. Isn't that pretty clear? He had much riches. Some of you are saved and you have no physical or riches here on earth. But does God love you any less? Does God hate you because you don't have a convertible? Some of you may have a convertible, but nobody ever drives it to church or lets me drive it. But God, listen, God isn't under no, like, God doesn't have to do anything for us. He doesn't have to do anything for us. He blesses Esau. Now, so go on to verse 8. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir, Esau is Edom. So it's showing you Esau, this original person, that the Edomites, the nation, comes from him. And so it's all talking about nationalistic. It's not an individual how we get saved. It's a national. Remember we talked about Israel this morning, that we're talking nationalistically, that we don't have to agree with everything Israel does. No, listen, God doesn't agree with everything Israel does, or he wouldn't be timing out right now and dealing with the dispensation of the Gentiles. But what we do understand is God's promises are real and they're true. And even when God puts it away for a time, he comes back to it and he fulfills every promise that he makes in the Word of God. And these are the generations: Esau, the father of the Edomites, and Mount Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons. So Mount Seir is still that region, okay? This is to the east of the promised land. These people are still there today. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gatam, and Kenaz. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. That's an important name you can draw out of there, because Amalek is the father of the Amalekites, who is an enemy of Israel later on, we find in the Bible. And so as we go through that, you'll kind of see some of these folks are going to be descendants of Esau, but absolute thorns in the side of Israel later on when they get into the promised land. You can read about it in Numbers and Deuteronomy. But even in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 7, matter of fact, let's turn there. Go over a couple of chapters. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 7, since I went ahead a little bit. I don't usually use notes on Sunday nights, but I made myself a couple for these scriptures tonight because I just want to make sure I hit a couple of these things. Because this morning I said, remember, Edom would not allow Israel to pass through, and it was a grievance to Israel. And so, again, they're showing themselves to go against God. But Edom here, God, let me show you how God loves them, even though the Bible says he hates Esau, okay? Not necessarily his descendants. Watch what it says here in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou was a stranger in his land. So God says, Edom is your brother. He came from the same place. He came from Abraham. Later on in the Bible, you'll see that David kind of puts the Edomites in servitude, but then later on they're freed from that and they get their own land in the book of the Chronicles. And so we see again, God, he's talking about these physical things, not spiritually. He's not, when he says he won't abhor them, if they come to you, if they need something, listen, if they wanted to be saved, God said they can be. It's very clear. Go back to Genesis 36 there. And verse 12. And these are the sons of Reuel, Nahath, and Zerah, and Shammah, and Mizrah. These were the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of Zebian, Esau's wife. And she bare to Esau Jeush, and Jalem, and Korah. These were dukes of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz, Duke Korah, Duke Gatam, and Duke Amalek. These are the dukes that came of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Adah, and these are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, Duke Nahath, Duke Zerah, Duke Shammah, Duke Mizah. These are the dukes that come of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Bashemath, Esau's wife. And these are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, Duke Jeush, Duke Jalem, Duke Korah. These were the dukes that came of Abilamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, who is Edom. And these are their dukes. And these are the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land, Lotan, and Shobal, and Zibeon, and Anna, and Dishon, and Ezer, and Dishon. These are the dukes of the Horites, the children of Seir, in the land of Edom. And the children of Lotan were Horai, the Heman, and Lotan's sister was Tema. And the children of Shobal were these, Alvin, not the chipmunk, and Manath, and Ebal, and Shepho, and Onam. And these are the children of Zibeon, and both Asia and Anna. This was that Anna that found the mules in the wilderness as he fed the asses of Zibeon on his father. You can find that in Leviticus. And the children of Anna were these, Dishon and Aholibamah, and the daughter of Anna. And these are the children of Dishon, Hemdan, and Eshban, and Ithran, and Cheran. The children of Ezer are these, Bilhan, and Zavon, and Achan. The children of Dishon are these, Uz and Aaron. Now, mark that really quickly. Mark verse 28. I'm going to give you a far-stretching thing here that may or may not be true, but it's kind of neat. So just hold that place there for a moment and see that. All right, keep going there. Back in verse 29. These are the dukes of the Horites: Duke Lotan, Duke Shobal, Duke Zibeon, Duke Anna, Duke Dishon, Duke Ezer, Duke Dishon. These are the dukes that came of Hori among their dukes in the land of Seir. And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before there reigned any king over the children of Israel. And Bela the son of Beor reigned in Edom, and his name of his city was Dinabah. And Bela died, and Jobab the son of Zerah and Bozrah reigned in his stead. And Jobab died, and Husham of the land of Teammanah reigned in his stead. Now, I don't necessarily believe this, but there is a thought that this Jobab is Job from the Bible, because Job is from the land of Uz, and the land of Uz is in Edom. It's not too far from that. And so many believe that Job is an Edomite, and Job is older as far as the written word of Job is older. That's the oldest written book of the Bible, so it's older than Genesis. And so some people believe that. I don't necessarily have enough evidence to say that that's true, but I just thought it was kind of neat, because even in Genesis 36, when we're reading all these names, you're like, you know, let's just be honest. Can we be honest with ourselves real quick? If you have a Bible reading program or you're reading through Genesis 36, this is like one of those skipped ones for you guys. You're like, because I'm a preacher, and I told some guys tonight before we started tonight, I'm like, I really want to have to go through this. But when you're trying to preach through the whole counsel of God and preaching every single chapter of the Bible, you get to Genesis 36 and you're like, well, I can't just go to 37. It's in there for a reason. But when you're just reading it, you just be honest with yourself. You're like, Halabah and Anna and Zovan and God, you know their names. And you just kind of skip on through there and you mark it off and you said you read it and you know good and well. You're like, oh no, we read it in YouVersion and it's marked off. You didn't read those names. Stop it. You know when I usually read something like Genesis 36? When I'm on an airplane. I read it because it makes me go to sleep. All right? And then I fall asleep and I'm like, praise the Lord. And I wake up and I'm like, Lord, you know, forgive me, but that was a rough one, right? I did that one time, and I was in Genesis, and every single thing they said was, and he died, and he died. I was like, no, that's not the one I want to listen to, right? I was listening to it in my earphones, but sometimes what I'm saying is, even when you're reading your Bible, like, pay attention. Don't just read your Bible. Study it, because you'll find some neat things in there. You'll find some exciting things, and you'll find some things that doctrinally matter, too. That one doesn't matter as much doctrinally, but I just think it's neat that maybe Jobab is Job. I don't know that. The language would have changed just a bit from the ancient time of Job up until the time that Moses was writing Genesis even, but I don't know. So go to verse 34, and Jobab died, and Husham the land of Teammanah reigned in his stead, and Husham died, and Hadad the son of Bedad, who smote Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his stead, and the name of the city was Avith. And so you also see here that Edom was a continual stumbling block. There was a sibling rivalry that went in with some of these lands and some of these nations that went in there. And remember, God promised that he would be blessed, but he also promised him, he was already a man of war, that there's going to be kind of this issue that you guys are going to be kind of warriors and these things that are going on. But again, it's not that God didn't bless them or that God hated him in the spiritual, but that in the physical. But I remind you, it was again a free will decision for Esau to despise his birthright. Nobody forced that. We always kind of give Jacob a bad rap for that. And Jacob did hold it over his head and kind of hold him hostage, but he did not have to. Listen to me. It would be better to die than accept the world's soup. It's better to die in the Lord than to accept the things of the world. And that's one of the things we learned about that chapter. And this is what it causes. Because what happens? Sin takes you further than you want to go and keeps you longer than you want to stay. And Edom has a perpetual sin line because their father Esau despised his birthright because he got rid of it. Keep going here. And again, the birthright that he was going to get, God always had a plan that Jacob was going to get the physical, but the blessing that Isaac gave to him was a spiritual blessing. And he missed out on it. He says, don't you have enough to bless me? But let me tell you how good God is. God had enough to bless Esau, didn't he? And you see it all through this chapter. He still got many kids, and they still exist. Remember I talked about this morning that when God wants to wipe a people away, he just wipes them away? But the Edomites, Esau's people, still live today. And that means this, that they still have opportunity to be saved today. That's the mercy of God, isn't it? All right, keep reading here. We'll read some more names and we'll get out of here. Lord of mercy. Ready? Verse 36. And Hadad died, and Samla of Masreka reigned in his stead, and Samla died, and Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his stead, and Saul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achabab, reigned in his stead. And so Baal, you see that also the Edomites got into deep false idol worship and false god worship, and that was one of the reasons why the original intermarrying, why Isaac and Rebekah did not want that, and why they were so hard against that, why Jacob goes to Laban to find his wife, because they want to be following the one true God. And so you even see that this person takes the name of that false god, Baal, and adds in Hanan, and you see that and Achbor reigned in his stead. And Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his stead, and the name of the city was Paol, and his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. And these are the names of the dukes that came of Esau, according to their families, after their places, by their names: Duke Timna, Duke Alva, Duke Japheth, Duke Ahilabamah, Duke Elah, Duke Penan, Duke Kenaz, Duke Teman, Duke Mibzar, Duke Magdiel, Duke Iram. These be the dukes of Edom, according to their habitations, to the land of their possessions. He is Esau, the father of the Edomites. It's a lot, isn't it? Amen. Amen. So if anything happens today, just tell people that you read Genesis 36 and that it wasn't necessarily a blessing to you, but you read one chapter of the Bible, and then they say, what did you read? Tell them, hey, anybody that wasn't here tonight, tell them, you should really read Genesis 36. They'll thank you later. They'll thank you later. Let me finish with these thoughts, and I'll be finished today, tonight. It is important, as we go through these things, that the Bible, I believe this with my whole heart, that every single word of Scripture is inspired of God. And I believe that every single word of Scripture, that none of it falls to the ground. You hear me quote Isaiah all the time, as the grass withereth and the flower thereof fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. I believe 1,000% that even Genesis 36, again, I'm a preacher, and when I'm reading this on my own, I'm like bored out of my mind. I'm like, God, literally, like, I know this chapter, I know what's in here, but like, can we get to Genesis 37? Because Genesis 37 is super exciting. Like, we're starting about talking about Joseph and cool dreams and stuff. I'm like, God, why would you put this right here? Like, this should, like, couldn't we put that in, like, somewhere else? Like, why isn't there a genealogy station in the Bible, or the book of genealogies, where we can just read and then, you know, do like we do with everything else and just skip over it when we want to? Anybody in, like, Chronicles right now, and they're like, Lord, help me. I'm never going to get through this. But what I want you to understand is we're going to have a week on Sunday morning about how we got our Bible and why these 66 books are preserved and why they are the canon of Scripture. But I want you to get this out of chapter 36. The reason why it's important for us is because, remember, we talked about interpretation or hermeneutics and having good biblical hermeneutics. We have to be able to understand, use our reasoning faculties, but more than that, we have to use the Bible to explain the Bible. We don't have to search or look at a systematic theology of man, but we can just allow the Bible to teach us what God says. And so you can go through and say, oh, Genesis 36 to Romans chapter 9 to Malachi chapter 1 to Deuteronomy 23 to Numbers, they all work together in cohesion, and God never contradicts himself. Sometimes those will come to us and say, God's contradicting himself here, and you say, no, you just need to read a little bit further. Remember we talked about Colossians 1, when they'll say, see, it says that Jesus is created, which is not what it means, but it means first rank. But remember I said, if you just keep reading Colossians 1:15. If you read 16, 17, 18, and 19, you'll realize, oh no, Jesus is God. What we can't do is just take one verse and make a whole doctrine out of it. What we can't do is just take one verse and say, this means this. We have to take the entire counsel of God. We have to be diligent enough and students of the Bible enough to study it out, to compare, to weigh those things, and then look and go, oh, this is the context. Context is everything, isn't it? Now, let me give you a great illustration, right? I worked on this all week, so I want you to get this. If I, tonight, and my wife's not in here, but let's say my wife was in here, and I just yelled, hey, good looking, and I put no context, well, you guys are Baptist people, and you're prideful, you'll all think I'm talking about you. he's talking to me. But if I put it in the context of there's only one person I'm looking at that way, my wife's sitting in here, and I say, I call her Miss America, but I say, hey, good looking, then she knows I'm talking to her. That's the context, right? But what people do with the Bible is they just say, well, this means this for everybody, or this just means this for this limited amount of people, and we have to know who God is talking to. So a little bibliology, a little bit of Bible study knowledge for you. Whenever you're reading the Bible, here's this is all free, okay, because we had time. This is good for you to know. Whenever you read the Bible, the first thing you need to do is see who God is speaking to. See who God's speaking to. Because we're going to talk about this, so I don't want to get too... We're going to talk about red line theology or red letter theology. This is the belief that people will accept that all the red words in the Bible mean more than the rest of the words of the Bible. Now, I understand this is Jesus speaking, and I also understand that everything in the Bible is God's word, but God's not always... It's not always God's words. Like Satan speaks in the Bible, right? But understand this and listen to me really clearly. The Bible I read and study out of every day has no red letters for this exact purpose. One, you got to know your Bible. When I go preach other places, the Bible I preach out of does not have any red letters in it. Here's why. Because they're Jesus' words, but Jesus in those red words, he also affirms that the entire canon of Scripture, he quotes Daniel, he quotes Jeremiah, he quotes Isaiah, he quotes Hosea, he quotes Job, he goes through and quotes all these other, so Jesus doesn't even say that these red, we put that in. There's no red letters in the these old artifacts. Like, you get the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they're like, oh, there's red letters in these things. No, there's not. This is men, okay? That's nonsense. Here's what I'm saying. So you've got to know who God's speaking to, okay? Who's God speaking to? The second thing is, what's God doing in that passage? What's God doing in that passage? What is God providing or showing us in that passage? I'll give you a clear indication. John 3:16, I'll just use the most simple passage in the world. So we know who God's talking to. He's talking to Nicodemus. But who is Nicodemus? He's one of the masters of Israel. He's talking to someone who's part of the Sanhedrin. He's talking to someone who believes the Messiah is coming, who knows. Nehemiah knew the Old Testament scriptures better than all the apostles. That's who he's talking to. But what's God doing? Jesus is personally telling him how to be saved. He's telling this person exactly how they can be saved, how they can be born again, John chapter 3. But then, not only who is God talking to or what is God doing, but what is God trying to accomplish? And so Genesis 36 is important because what is God trying to accomplish? Well, it's very clear through the verse we read in Deuteronomy. God is trying to accomplish to all the Israelites that, hey, Edom is your brother, and he's very blessed and highly favored. And even though I hated him in the sense of the Abrahamic covenant, I love him as a person. I love him as a man. I love him in the sense. And so when we take that whole context, and then we get to Romans chapter 9, we go, aha, oh. So physically, he's not going to bless Esau in his descendants as much as he does Jacob, because Jacob or Israel has accepted or has gotten the Abrahamic covenant. But spiritually, God still loves Esau. If the Bible is true, tell me if I'm wrong, you can call me out on this. Does the Bible say that God is love? The Bible says, so either God contradicted himself. But notice as Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Notice what he says there. At the end of Genesis 36, it says Esau, who is Edom, right? Again, he's talking nationalistically. He's talking about because of their actions. Again, over and over and over again, Edom fails. He's not talking about his spiritual life or the spiritual impact, because I believe and I still believe that when God says in his word that the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, that there are still people who are Edomites of Esau's loins that are getting saved today. If I didn't believe that, then we wouldn't have missionaries to certain places in the world, because why? What would be the point? And so it's really important that we have good hermeneutics and that we study our Bibles in that fashion. So the next time you read your Bible, notice and see who God's talking to, what God is doing, what's he doing, and then what's the purpose of why he's doing what he's doing. And you know that story in John chapter 3 is amazing, because Nicodemus comes and he doesn't understand, but by the time we're done seeing Nicodemus, one time he stands up against the council on Jesus' behalf. After Jesus is dead on the cross, Nicodemus is one who comes with Joseph of Arimathea to take the body of Christ down. publicly, and you know what he shows there? That he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So it's important that we understand context and that we read and allow the Bible to explain the Bible. Hear me, hear me, hear me, and I'll be finished. It's so important. Again, this is going to sound super prideful, and I don't mean it to be. I would just want you to understand this. Educationally and in my studies, there's a lot of things I know. But biblically, I say to you all the time, I am no Bible scholar, all right? And I don't need to be. I'm a Bible student. But when you put yourself in the student role and not the scholar role, you're still open to continue to allow the Word of God to show you something. And if you ever think that you just know everything, I don't think I know everything. If you ever think that you just know everything, you become what the Bible calls a Gnostic, and you think there's some spiritual knowledge inside of you, something that you can just come out of nowhere with, and you'll start to believe the schemes of man and the traditions. And remember we talked about that verse, or the rudiments or the elements of the world? You'll start to believe these things because you just haven't used your Bible. I take my name, you say, well, you're a Baptist. Listen to me very carefully. This is the history of a Baptist. We don't take our name Baptist after John the Baptist in the sense of we're following him. Even though if we did, Jesus says he's the greatest man to ever live or preach other than himself. John the Baptist is the best man at Jesus' wedding, which that's a pretty high place, isn't it? But that's not how we got our name. We got our name because we're rebaptizers. Not only because if you come from a different denomination or a different background, you have to be baptized. No. We're rebaptizers in the sense that we believe in believer's baptism. Because a lot of people were getting baptized before they were ever saved. And the Bible clearly says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? We keep that verse in the King James. Somebody said, amen. It says, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And some modern versions cut that verse out. And they'll say, well, it's not in the originals. All right, well, I'll tell you this much, regardless of what you find, if you believe in believer's baptism, you better hope it's in there. So we take our name after that. But here's what I'm saying to you. I don't take my name after any man. I don't take what I am. I am a Bible-believing Christian. If today they took the name Baptist off of our sign, I would still be a Bible-believing Christian. If I couldn't introduce myself as a Baptist preacher, which I never introduced myself as a preacher in the first place, but if I couldn't do that, I would say I'm a Bible preacher. I believe in sola scriptura that this outranks and outweighs everything, even me. And if I'm wrong, you've heard me say it from the pulpit. I am under no thought that I'm just the smartest person ever. If I said something that was opposed to the will of God, not something that we disagreed on that we can't prove, but something that was blasphemous, you should never come back. Or you should at least come and challenge me and we can discuss it. And if I'm like sticking to a blasphemy, you should be like, well, I'm done with that. But here's the cool thing about the Bible. When you just preach the Bible and you exegete a passage, that won't happen because the Bible will explain itself. We need to make sure, I'm imploring you tonight, as Christians, we need to be studying our Bible, not just reading it, studying our Bible. I've told you before, our WANA program, listen, the person that's commanding our WANA classes and things like that, I live with him, and I know he loves the Word of God, and I know that he can quote a lot of Scripture and these different things, but let me just tell you this. We don't want those kids just to learn Scripture so they can get a piece of candy. Now, we could not want that, but parents, you got to not want that. You got to want to get it into their heart, not so they get awards. I mean, come on, man. We don't care about little 10-cent, things that get ironed onto their vest. What we care about is that the Word of God is getting deep down inside and richly blessing them so that when they're old, when we talk about training up a child the way they should go, I'm not talking about whooping them so that they'll do chores, even though that's right. I'm talking about we're trying to give them the Word of God so that when they get old, and I hope this never happens, but it's quite possible that some of those little ones over there will face persecution for what they believe, and maybe their Bibles are taken away. And I want them to be able to have the Word of God hidden so deeply in their heart that they could stand up and know why they believe what they believe, preach that out, and that if they had to die for what they believe, they were not dying in vain, but they surely understood why they were doing it, because they believe this so much that they'll stand against any scheme of man, they'll stand against any political process, they'll stand against any governmental system, they'll stand up for the Word of God, and they'll never fail from it. I don't want them to stand because they're a Baptist. I don't want them to stand because they're a fundamentalist. I don't want them to stand because they're a dispensationalist. I don't want them to stand because they have some great theology. We want them to stand because the Word of God is worthy. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall never pass away. Listen, this book will be here long after you. Anybody ever had a family Bible? Eric Cochran, I know y'all had a family Bible. Did you have a family Bible when you were growing up? We had a family Bible. Nobody in my house ever read it. It was this big. It sat on a coffee table. I think coffee tables are like a thing of the past. I remember two things about that coffee table. It had some kind of plant. One of you plant people probably know, but it had like legs like a spider. It grew and grew and grew and grew. A spider plant? That's the stupidest thing ever. I know God created it, but I think it's a hybrid. Anyway, and the family Bible was sitting there. And you know what it was for? You know what our family Bible was for? This isn't funny, but this is true. My mom put all of the obituaries from people dying in there, and if she would find a four-leaf clover, she's like, you got to press that in your Bible. I had no idea I was being raised up in the house of Baal, but I was. So I had to get all that rewritten later on in life. Like, this is literally how I grew up. And then I grew up, and I was like, Mama, that... Like, in my stomach, it didn't feel right as a kid, but when I grew up and started reading the Bible, I'm like, man, we are idol worshipers big time up in here. This is not good. And then my mom, when I moved out, she's like, would you like the family Bible? No. I think it's cursed. No idea. When it had this big picture of this white Jesus on, I was like, I thought Jesus was Jewish. I don't know nothing about that Jesus right there. I don't know. And why we got this white Jesus? We black people. I didn't understand. But either way, neither here nor there. My point is this. Nobody ever read it. I want us to be Bible students. That's why we're doing what we're doing in the morning. I want us to be Bible students. And even when Genesis 36 seems boring, God put it in there for a reason. It matters. And we've got to, you can't just rely on me because, again, I fail. Pastor Carter's a great Sunday school teacher, but you can't just rely on him. You can't just rely on Ms. Chandra. You can't just rely on all the people that teach, Brother Kenton. You can't rely on all, you can't, if you think that your kids are going to grow up and just be great Christian people because they come to Sunday school, you are going to find out. You better have the Bible in your lives. It better not be a coaster. It better not just lay in your car. You better have your Bible. I'm always making fun of Brandon and Xavier because they'll leave their Bibles all over the place. They're like, I got another Bible. I'm like, y'all ain't been reading y'all's Bible this week. I know they have, but we're always joking like that. But Brandon, what's the first two rules about being an assistant pastor here? If you don't want to do what, then get out. Read your Bible and pray. If you don't want to read your Bible and pray, get out. I got no use for you. Get up out of here. I don't need you to go to Bible college. If you don't want to read your Bible and pray, get out. And I check them on that. I ask you guys random questions all the time, don't I? Because I'm serious about this Bible thing. The Bible changed my life.
Glory to God.
I was 22 years old. It's half my life now. I'm 44. 22 years ago, the Bible came into my life. And I was one of those people that I didn't get it right away. But when I started tearing my Bible from page to page, it completely changed my life. And it changed the history of my family. It stopped from having a family Bible that nobody ever read to having people in my family who are sold out to the cause of Christ. And listen, I don't know where they're going. They're still very young and they could change, but I know this. It's deep down inside of them. And no matter where they go in their lives and what happens in their life, it's not because of what we've done, what their mother and I have done, because the Bible is the standard for our family. I ask you, is it the standard for yours? Is the Bible... is it so important to you? Is the message so real to you that I can make this profession today and I wouldn't be lying? Again, I say it all the time, but it's great having adult children because I can't lie up here in the pulpit because they know my life. They literally know my manner of life. I can admit this to you. They would admit this. The thing I do the most in my life is read the Bible. There's a spot on our couch because I'm a relatively big man. If you ever sit there, you'll fall through. But that's where I sit and I read my Bible and I got notebooks here and this and that and I study and I read and I'm down there for hours a day and I very ever seldomly move. The only time I ever move is when I go fishing, and even when I'm fishing, if I'm fishing alone, I'm listening to my Bible. I'm just telling you again, this is the most important thing in my life. It's precious. I thank God that I'm allowed to have it. And I want to be the pastor of a church of people who love this book. Even chapters that were like, oh, I'm a preacher. And I was like, Genesis 36. I knew it was coming, but I was like, dear Lord, help me. Deliver me from the bondage of Genesis 36. That's how I felt. But I am grateful that it's there. Because if my God put it there, then I needed it. And I'm thankful for this book. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book.